No further ado, we're going to turn on the microphone and start our second lesson of God's Living and Active Word. So it's so good to see you back. And if you're here for the first time, it's great to see you. Welcome. And I wanted to do a brief review, and I called it the Word on the Word because I didn't say something that was really critical to understand whenever you're studying the traits and the characteristics of the Word of God, and that is this, that the one authority that you need to go by is Scripture itself. So we want Scripture to interpret Scripture. We want to go to the Word to let it tell us about its activity, its power, how God uses it, etc. So I didn't say that last time. I think most of you probably already knew that, but just wanted to get that out there. And last week we talked about the Word being, we really just covered three words on the Word. And the first one is God's Word, is Logos. And we said that Logos, that word for Word, is Jesus himself. That Jesus is named the Word in John 1 and in other places in the Scripture. And that he is, we learned, the very essence, all that he is, his nature, his words to us, his works that he completed, the things he's doing in heaven at the right hand of God, interceding for us. Now, everything there is to know about Jesus is the Word. So Jesus is the Word. And he's alive, right? And so his very life is embedded in the written Word of God, which is the other part of the Word, which is the written portion that God has given us of his message to us. And it dates all the way back from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation. All that's recorded in the canon of Scripture is the Word of God. So we said Logos, and then we said living. So Christ's life, there in those pages, there in those truths, whether you're reading them out of the book or whether you're recalling them to mind in your meditation time or whether you're hearing them preach from the pulpit, it's living. That word is living. It has that living power of God within it. And then it's active. And so that you can hear a word and then will come into your hearing, it will come into your mind, and hopefully it'll go from your head to your heart. And that's what we're always after here at Divine Design, is to do whatever's necessary to keep us from just having a bunch of facts floating around in our head and have it to really penetrate to the depths of our heart, because that's where transformation takes place. And so God's Word, we said, is very important how we receive it. So we want to come with open hearts. We want to come with believing hearts. We want to come with soft hearts before the Lord so that we can receive that word, which is going to be at work in us, even when we're not thinking about it. And sometimes it shows up at the strangest times and way down the road, and you go, oh yeah, I forgot about that. You know, so it's an exciting thing to really get to know the Word of God, and I think we're going to, I hope you'll enjoy it as much as I'm enjoying studying this. Had a really good week studying this week, and we're going to be looking again at our title verse. God's Living and Active Word is taken from Hebrews 4:12. We looked at that verse last week in the New Living, I believe, and this week we're going to look at it in the Amplified, and we're going to look at the verse after it, verse 13. So it's there on your page, page 1, on your yellow handout. And so it says, and let me just say a word about Amplified. Okay, so Amplified basically means what we did last week. Last week we looked at a lot of, at the words that we looked at. We went back to the original language, and we gave the different ways that word can be translated based on the original text. So the Amplified Bible is just doing that for us. It's like doing the research for us and putting it in parentheses for the most part. So you'll notice a lot of parentheses when I put the Amplified on your page. They've just gone to Strong's and said, this means this, this, and this. In fact, they have the same words on the paper here that we used last week in our definition. So anyway, just to give you, it's a useful tool to look. A lot of times I'll study a passage, and then I'll look and see what the Amplified has to say. So FYI on that. So here we go. Hebrews 4:12 through 13 in the Amplified says, "For the Word of God is living and active and full of power, making it operative, energizing and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as the division of the soul and spirit, the completeness of a person, and of both joints and marrow, the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and judging the very thoughts and intentions of the heart. And not a creature exists that is concealed from his sight, but all things are open and exposed and revealed to the eyes of him with whom we have to give an account. So we covered that first little bit of the verse. Let's look at the second portion of verse 12 today. And what we're going to see is that God's word is the, we said it was active. Well, it's going to inspect our hearts. It's going to interpret our hearts. It's going to intervene in our hearts where we need it to. And so here we go. We're going to cover each one of those points. You know, I think anyone who's been a believer for any amount of time knows that we are constantly in need of having our hearts being searched. I ask God every single day, as I was taught to do many years ago, to search my heart as I sit down with him and to have fellowship with him and have my time with him, because human beings are liable to drifting. We're liable to letting our new nature take a back seat to our old nature. And so we find ourselves not in sync with what God said is true. And our behaviors, therefore, not in sync with what he said is true. So Psalm 139, 23, and 24 is a favorite verse. You probably used this one already, but I liked it in the New Living. And it says, "Search me, O God." I love this prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. So God is inspecting. He's testing to see what's in our heart. Do you think he didn't know before he tested it? He already knows what's there, but he's doing this. When we pray that to him, please test me and show me what's in my heart. He does that for our benefit, so that we can become more and more free, more and more lined up with the truth of what he said is true. And so, you know, knowingly or unknowingly, I kind of said this last week, but I think it bears saying again, that we can say, I believe, let's just take the most basic truth I believe in the Bible, is that Jesus loves me. Do you believe that? I sure do. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, this I know. I know it. I know he does. And then at the very same time that you confess this as a truth, that deep down inside your heart you can believe, I know God's mad at me. I know he doesn't really want to use me. He can't use me because, I mean, there can be all kinds of things going on. And I'm really mad at him too, because, you know, all these things down below the surface, that though you believe Jesus loves you, there's more in your heart than you may be aware of. And I said on the paper, knowingly or unknowingly, I'm going to guess in a group that wants to come and be a disciple of Jesus and study on Tuesday mornings, that you probably are unknowingly doing this, right? And so that's why we do this kind of, you might say, digging, is to uncover the true beliefs, the true heart convictions that you're holding, that are holding you back from really embracing what God says is true. God's living and active word. So this scripture that we're studying tells us that God's word is sharp. And that's a good thing, because it's able to go into our hearts and be very precise and penetrate deeply and expose what's actually there. And when it says that it divides between soul and spirit and joints and marrow, I read up on that. You know, there's some theologians that believe that God's teaching us about the makeup of man. And I felt like more scholars and our particular denomination believes those phrases mean basically that scripture is able to get to anything and everything that's a part of you, inside and out. So the Bible is able to search your entire life with God's word. And he does it in what I consider to be a really tender way. One of my favorite passages that Jesus spoke is John 16:12. It says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. So even though that word would be able to just tell you every single place where you're not matching up with what his word says and what his truth is, he's not going to tell you that because you wouldn't be able to bear it. He is just going to take that sword, that sharp point, and he's going to point out and pinpoint that one thing that he wants you to be aware of so that he can come to your aid and help you get back in sync with him. So God is doing a test, and it's for our benefit, and he uses the word to do it, and then he's going to interpret it. And so, you know, we have, as we mentioned, the fleshly old nature, and then we have the new nature, our spiritual nature that's the Holy Spirit inhabits. And God will use his word to help us divide and see if we're operating in one or the other. And that's helpful because sometimes we can call something spiritual that really isn't. So we want to know that. I want to know that. I hope you do. And Jesus tells us, I've given you a reference here, that out of the overflow of the heart, what's really down there, out of the overflow, the mouth speaks. And we also know, I didn't put the reference, but in Proverbs, it tells us that as a man thinks, so he is. That's the way your life's going to go. That's going to be your lifestyle, is based on what's inside. And so we see that our words, our behaviors, and all are need to be inspected, and we need to be made aware of what the motives underneath our actions and words are, not just be made aware of where they don't match. And so this scripture that we're studying here in Hebrews tells us that the word is like a sword. And when you do the research, I thought this was really interesting. In my mind's eye, I have this like big old thing you can hardly pick up, and I'm just like, you know, using it to knock down the enemy. And Jesus does use the sword like that in the wilderness. I mean, we know that it can be used that way. It's pictured in Ephesians as our defensive or offensive weapon, you might say. And so it is big and powerful. But the way the action that Hebrews 4 emphasizes is that the sword is also used in a more precise, smaller way, and it pictures it as a surgeon's scalpel. It's able to just get in there and dissect all those little tissues and everything. Just think like if you were getting a splinter out at the emergency room or something like that, able to just get in there and cut very precisely, so no damage is done, but the harmful thing is removed. And so I liked that. I liked knowing that it was kind of like a utility knife, like something you would use to maybe peel an apple, or maybe even a pair of scissors or nippers. Do y'all love nippers? I love nippers. I had a flower fall down on the ground yesterday because of the rain, and I got my nippers out, and I just went out there and nipped it and put it in a vase, and you know, it went from something ugly to something beautiful. So that's kind of just a silly picture of what God wants to do using his very precise instrument of his word. And so I want to talk about thoughts and intentions and motives for just a moment. So anytime you have a conviction in your heart, there's usually something beneath that. What are the intentions or the motives that you hold? Why do you hold it? It's more of a why question. And so I sat before the Lord and said, Lord, would you help me think of some times when you've uncovered for me places where I was believing something other than your truth, and what was driving that? What was at the root of that? And so those are your thoughts and intentions. And I generated this list with the Lord, and I want to kind of walk through it with you. So I kind of grouped these in similar little clumps. So this is on page 2 at the top. So fleshly efforts. Our flesh really loves to do, loves to be independent, loves to be in charge. And we can kind of slip into that little groove pretty quickly without realizing it, and want to be in control. Works-based mindsets. Okay, y'all, we are all possessing some of that. And how can we not be? Because our world is a meritocracy. Everything is based on merit in the world. And even in the church, sometimes that message can slip in, not because we hold that as our true doctrine, but because it's just what people do. Because people are who populate the church. The church is people, right? So sometimes we have works-based mindsets. We want to achieve. We want to excel. I've used the word churchiness here, and y'all, that I did not spell check myself. I do not know if that is a word, but I used it to describe something, and I tried so hard to find the name of this book. There was a book written in the last 5 to 10 years that talked about phrases or lingo that the church uses. And it's kind of a funny book, and it's kind of a sad book at the same time, but I mean, like, I think there's comedians on YouTube that you can watch that kind of do that thing where you kind of have, like, you could just have a whole conversation of nothing but these churchy things you say. And here's the thing about that. They may be well-intended. They may be biblical. But the thing about it is they may not really penetrate to your heart. The reason I'm even mentioning this is that, let's just take, for example, your Sunday morning experience. And so if you go, you know, often on Sunday mornings, it's short bursts of conversations, short connections. You don't get a lot of deep on a Sunday because, you know, you got to sit down, you got to listen, you got to move to the next place and all that. And so what happens a lot of the time is that you say these phrases that are culturally appropriate in the church. And they may be a Bible verse, y'all. Like, well, we just need to take that thought captive. Well, okay, there is nothing wrong with saying that. I'm not suggesting it's wrong to say that. But what I'm saying is, do you hear that we toss out and we toss off a bunch of phrases that we're really not connected to for the sake of just being in the culture and fitting in and saying the right thing? Do you see my point? And, I mean, I guess, what's the alternative, Kathy, if you're going to pick on that? The alternative would be to take a beat and to run it up the flagpole to the Holy Spirit and say, how should I, in this two-minute conversation, how should I respond to that person? I think it's a decent alternative. And so, you know, and what's behind that? Well, is it religion? Why do we do that? Religion is kind of more about law-keeping. And pretension is more about kind of like, well, I want to fit in here, you know. And I want them to think well of me, and I want them to think I like them. And that there's nothing wrong with any of those things other than the fact that it's not heartfelt, maybe. Maybe it is. Just mentioning the whole religious thing, which is, well, let me just say, I could summarize that whole line and that whole little spiel I just gave by saying less than authentic. Does that make sense? And I'm not saying you're not authentic. I'm just saying we can just get into that mode of just saying the right thing without really having the heart conviction behind it. Okay, that's all I'm going to say about that because I think I've said too much. But anyway, let's talk about anxiety, fear, and depression. And there's two levels that could be happening inside of you and me. One could be you have a clinical diagnosis, a mental health diagnosis of one of those things. I'm going to tell you, if you do, it's going to impact your ability to receive and to deeply believe at times. If you've got depression, it may be hard to grab onto hope. It may be hard to grab onto believing, for example. Or there's the level where you're just feeling anxious. I mean, just kind of like, overthinking and kind of running it through your mind, and your brain is just spinning. I mean, there's that level of anxiety. And that also may keep us from really being able to receive and to really being able to let God's word have the last word instead of our anxious thoughts. Worldly or selfish desires, lust, and greed. Well, we all know that we've been influenced by the world. It's everywhere. It's you know, we're getting contaminated by the world just by getting out there sometimes without knowing it. And we all know that we're prone to be selfish. So those are things that sometimes I find myself, the Lord uncovering in my times with Him. Kathy, you've got an agenda here. You see that, right? And I'm like, well, I didn't. I didn't see it, but I do. I mean, busted. I'm busted. Yeah, because I do often have an agenda. And that is driving what is a good idea instead of God's idea. So you see how that can happen. Lust can be wanting to be in control. It can be wanting to be just surrounded by beautiful things, having lots of money, having lots of position, whatever lust you might have. Greed, just wanting more than maybe what God would have for you. And then let me talk about past hurts or traumas. And this also is a kind of a two-level situation. But anytime we have something from the past that has been hurtful, if it hasn't been completely dealt with and resolved, it can leave a place inside of us that it's really, really difficult to believe, because we've got some other beliefs we've had to come to lodge in our hearts. So one level is little t trauma. It's just, these are small offenses. These are small infractions. These are small injuries that happen to us. It may happen repeatedly in an environment, and we develop a mindset that we're not even aware of, that we're a victim, or that you can't trust men, or some other, whatever your thing is, that you don't even, I mean, you just in your mind accepted it as true, and it doesn't line up with what God's word says. Big T trauma, let's talk about that for a second, and that would be a significant emotional event in your life. A loss, a serious illness, just lots of different ways that can show up. I know you guys know what a trauma is, but those things can kind of get us stuck. And what happens when that happens is sometimes we don't develop spiritually in that place, because that place needs healing and it hasn't received it. So those are things to be aware of. And then just the everyday junk of life. And I put uncertainty, stress, disappointment, just all the things. You know, just the world is full of cortisol, y'all, that we have got a stressful, busy, pressurized world that we live in, especially in our community. And those things can just get so, we can just get our lives so full of all of that, that it doesn't leave a lot of room for God's word to lodge in our hearts in a deep place. And so we want God to show us that. And I don't know, you may not, I do. You know, and we'll talk a minute about the painful part of this and about how it's worth it. But I do just want to kind of finish that little thought of all these underlying motives and intentions that are beneath our belief set with this verse from Proverbs. Proverbs 20:27, New Living, says, "The Lord's light penetrates the human spirit, exposing every hidden motive." So what can we do with this? We can take that verse and turn it into a prayer and go, "Lord, you know, I'm kind of feeling off in this area. Maybe a relationship, or maybe my relationship with Him, or maybe just with, I don't really have a big hunger and thirst for your word right now. Lord, would you expose every hidden motive in my heart? And would you show me what's really going on with me?" It's a simple prayer, and it's one that God promises to keep, because This is his living and active word. So let's do a little listening exercise. And before we do it, I'm just going to ask you, please don't get off on a deep, dark rabbit trail of saying, well, I've got all of these. And I'm going to tell you, I told you how I generated this list. I have all of these too. So let's just ask the Holy Spirit to do that pinpoint thing he does, because that little nipper action from the surgeon's scalpel can really just get in there and point out like one, maybe two things. So let's listen and see how God would use what we've said so far to maybe help you see some motives that may need to be uncovered. So we're going to turn this listening exercise in the middle of page 2 into a prayer. So Lord, we're just going to come to you now and take just 30 to 60 seconds and say, Father, we want you to come and to just guide us, guide our thoughts as we read this list over again. And we pray that you would highlight just one, maybe two things hiding in our hearts as individuals that you want to reveal for the reason of healing it. I'm going to go ahead and kind of close that, because I don't want, lest we be tempted to go too far with that exercise. But I hope you will. I've said this before and I'm going to say it again, that the listening exercises are part, I mean, we don't really give homework here, but it's part of your taking this in at a deeper level over the week. It might be a useful exercise, if you feel led to do it, is to kind of take several of these and just say, hey, Lord, what does that look like on me? How does that look in my life? I mean, it may look one way in Kathy's life, but it's probably going to look differently in your life because you have different circumstances than I do. So that is always, these listening exercises are always for you to go back and spend some more time in if you would feel like that would be beneficial. Okay, so God's word inspects, it interprets, and then it intervenes. So it's kind of like going to the doctor. You go, you get an MRI, they look at the results, they say, oh, that back pain you're feeling is because you have got some narrowing in your spinal cord opening, and what are we going to do about it? Well, there's two or three things we could do, you know. So that's what the doctor does. We want to invite the great physician to come. And I love the passage. In fact, we studied this passage all year last year, and I'm going to refer to it again. But Jesus is the great physician. And the passage that's taken from is Matthew 9, 12, and 13. Jesus said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. And so Jesus wants to come to our aid. He wants to come and heal. He wants to come to reveal all that stuff so that he can then heal it. So why? Because anything harboring in our hearts that is not his truth is a little bit of a threat to our well-being, y'all. It can harm our relationships. It can hinder our growth. And so that can take the form of error, where we've just believed wrong doctrine, deception, where, you know, we've looked at circumstances long enough that we're deceived into believing something that's not true about God or about ourselves. Weakness, just a place where we just aren't gifted and we have a hard time obeying or growing. It can be, you know, just out and out sin where we've been disobedient. It could be immaturity, and oftentimes, as I said, immaturity comes from a place of unresolved issues in our past, and as we said before, wounding from the past as well. And so doing that kind of digging, you know, I have had people over the years ask me, Kathy, why don't y'all dig? Why do y'all want to dig? And there's a scripture in the book of Luke that talks about the formula for growth that I'm borrowing this from Henry Cloud, and I'm doing it off the cuff, but I think it's Luke 13, but don't quote me on that. And it talks about Jesus seeing the fig tree, and he said, you know, it wasn't producing fruit. And he said, well, dig around it, give it a year, and then come back and see if there's fruit. So grace plus truth plus time equals growth is the way Henry Cloud interprets that. But that's why we do it. We do it so that we can uncover whatever needs to be addressed. And so that could be taking away something that's unnecessary. And that would be maybe, you know, the Bible refers to mindsets and deep convictions as strongholds, which is basically a pattern of thinking that has been in place for a long time, and it's difficult to get rid of just because you've held it for so long. So that would be something that would need to be removed. And then to give us something that's lacking, I mean, who could use more peace in here? Could anybody use a dose of that? How about more joy? How about more grace for the people that are difficult to love and more love to go with it? Yeah, I could use all of those. So this digging enables us for the word to make a place with its precise cutting that it does. He makes a place for all that good stuff to come. So it's worth it. I believe it's worth it. It's good paying. 2 Corinthians 7:10 tells us that, and I use the message here. It says, distress that drives us to God turns us around. It gets us back in the way of salvation. We never regret that kind of pain. I'm going to tell you guys, I think it's good work. It's kind of like going to the gym. You're going to sweat a little bit. Your muscles may burn a little bit. You may be sore the next day, but you're going to be better and more fit and more able to do things in life because you did it. And so I think this is that same way. So basically what we're saying here is that God is using his word to examine our hearts, to interpret our hearts and show us the motives behind all that, and then to give us a remedy. And really the first step in that remedy is repentance. I want to talk just a moment about repentance because it's something that I'm not sure people have a really good understanding of exactly what it means. We always hear turning to God, and I think that's a good definition. I like the secular definition that I learned many years ago that I say all the time, forgive me for repeating, but just taking that word, splitting it into two syllables, re meaning to do again, pent like the penthouse to see it from the highest place. So think about it. Think again. If you see it from a different perspective and if you see it from God's perspective, aren't you doing what Colossians tells us to do? Is if you then have been raised with Christ, see things from a heavenly perspective. That's a Kathy paraphrase of what that verse says in Colossians 3. But we want to see it as God sees it. Because when we do, I'm going to tell you, his view's better than our view. His perspective is better than our perspective. And when you do, it's not like, let me work really hard to get this. What you're going to do is go, oh, my goodness, I see it. And when you see it, when the lights come on, you go from dark to light. You go from bound to free. You go from unbelieving to believing, because that's the power of his living and active word. When he's able to penetrate through there, and the truth and the light are able to shine in. And so what happens when we do that is that tells us here in Acts 3:19 that times of refreshing come from the Lord. Think about your computer. You know how sometimes, like I was trying to buy some new shoes on sale the other day, and I kept trying to get them to take my charge card. And I was just thinking, I know I've got money on that card. Well, let me try this card. They wouldn't take that card. Let me try Apple Pay. You know, I was just so frustrated because this is a good price on some cute cheese, okay? And so it hit me, you know what? Maybe I need to refresh and just kind of start this process all over again. So I went up to the top, that little, you know, thing, and I hit it. Refresh the page. Guess what? I got two new pair of shoes coming to my doorstep today. I got the notice from FedEx. So that refreshing is a really cool thing. You get some new shoes, you know, to walk in. You're walking, being able to walk the truth out. That is what repentance is like. And then Romans tells us, Romans 2:4 there, I'm going to go ahead and read because it's from the Amplified, and I think it's worth saying. It's an act of love. It's an act of kindness that God does this. God's kindness leads you to repentance. That is to change your inner self, your old way of thinking, and seek his purpose for your life. Does that put kind of a fresh spin on repentance for you? It does for me. Is that it's just like better to be better. Does that sound profound to y'all? But, I mean, it is better to be better. Let's do a listening exercise about repentance, because I think there may be some misconceptions about it, and I want us to really take a moment to think about our experience with repentance in the past. So let's pause here, and there's a three-part little listening exercise. Again, I'm going to turn it to a prayer. So, Lord, we're just going to ask you to bring to each one of our minds a time when your word led us to repentance, or you led us to repentance by some means. Okay, and how did that experience impact your emotions, your future thinking, and your lifestyle? And then lastly, how did that experience of repentance impact your relationship with God? And I've got a list of possibilities for you there: wary, tentative, possibly ashamed, avoidant, maybe with a sense of unworthiness, or maybe thankful, feeling having been helped, joyful, more deeply connected to God, or some other impact. Okay, good. Are y'all good? Okay, give me about 10 more seconds. Okay, so let's finish by talking a little bit about. So we've done this digging. We've been exposed. There's something there that's not kind of matching up with what God says is true. That may be a little uncomfortable. You may feel a little shaky in your relationship with God. I'm just going to say that's a common reaction. But I'm trying to encourage you. I'm trying to be your cheerleader this morning to say, no, that means God's being kind and loving to you, and he wants you to be refreshed. But I felt like it was important to reassure you about how God sees you. Because, guys, as we said at the beginning, we're always going to need searching every day. We're always going to need to be searched out and get put back on that right path. And so I want to emphasize the fact that God sees us, just like we sang in that last song, that God sees his work in you as finished from heaven. So what is God's perspective of you from up here? It is, listen to this, Colossians 1:22 says, God has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. So both things are true. From eternal heavenly perspective, it is finished. You are washed, you are clean, you're forgiven, you're sanctified. It's done. That's your position in Christ, and that's God's view of how he sees you. He sees you through the blood of Jesus. And yet, he loves us enough to, as we are left on this earth between now and the time we go to heaven, to be completely sanctified, he loves us enough to continue that sanctification process so we're more and more and more in line with his truth and more and more and more made into the image of Jesus. And I've given you a definition of sanctification there that came from the Shorter Catechism. But the one thing I really want to say before I give my testimony is that we are sanctified by the truth. And then Jesus said this. This is one of the last things he said before he went to go to be crucified. John 17:17, he was praying to the Father, and he said, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Wow, that is, feel the power in what Jesus said there. First of all, our gold standard for anything we think or feel needs to be the word of God, because it is the truth. And it has the power to change us and transform us and sanctify us into the image of Jesus. So, sanctify, we can pray that too. Father, sanctify me by your truth. Your word is truth. And I'm going to stand on that even when I don't feel like it's true. Okay, so that's kind of what we're going for. I want to give you a testimony of how this whole process looked on me this week. I told you last week that I write these lessons week to week, and here's an example of why I do this, because I've been sitting for 2 or 3 days in this material, thinking about it, and sure enough, the old saying that I say every time is, the lesson was working on the teacher as the teacher was working on the lesson. So I woke up Saturday morning and I had one of those rare moments where nobody was in the house. It was quiet and I was sitting in my spot, and I felt like, you know, today's the day I'm going to get my music out and I'm going to, you know, I love to open my Bible. I had been spending a lot of time in my Bible and been studying and meditating on God's word, but this was a time when I really wanted to connect with him in song, and obviously using biblically based, truth-based songs. And so I find that to be a really, I'm big on this, guys, and you're going to hear me say it over and over again, because so many times my head can get in my way. Y'all, I've got an active, possibly overactive brain. And so sometimes God needs to come in a different doorway or a different pathway. And that pathway is oftentimes through music, because I believe it comes through the pathway of your emotional self. So I was singing. I was enjoying it. I was enjoying God's presence. And I got to this song by this guy. Okay, y'all, I've sort of got a crush on this guy. he kind of looks like Jesus. Like, I think Jesus would look. His name is Josh Baldwin. I don't know if you know him, but oh my gosh, he's cute in his own little way. And like I said, it's a Jesus crush, not really a Josh crush. But he's got this new album out, and it's called Made for More. So I had this album on, and I had already heard the Made for More song, but I was listening to this other music, and so we get to this Made for More song, and I really wanted to sing it today, but I didn't want to shock y'all too bad, but we might have to sing it next week, because it is good. But it's real powerful. The Holy Spirit is obviously on it. It's just, woo. I'm kind of want to be at the front of the concert jumping and stuff, because it's it's incredibly encouraging. But I mean, I had to admit I was a little bit murky on the lyrics, but I was definitely digging the spirit that was there, you know. So I'm singing this song, and it said, this is the, let me, I wrote it down so I wouldn't get this wrong. I don't want to butcher it too bad. It says, I wasn't made to be tending a grave when a fountain of grace is running my way. I am His, and I was made for more. Okay, so I'm just singing this. I'm singing it, and I'm singing it probably about 15 or 20 times. And it's kind of hitting me. I wasn't made to be tending a grave. What does that even mean, anyway? And I thought, my mother is on hospice. She's 97. She's not far from her crossing over to be with Jesus. I thought, well, that ministers to that. And I thought, well, God, thank you. Thank you for addressing the truth of, you know, it's, we go from, from absent from the body is present with the Lord. So, yeah, there's victory there. But, you know, I kind of felt like there was more that He wanted to say to me. And He took me back to a topic, y'all, that I really didn't want to mention one time all year, but I'm going to be forced to do it because this is what He showed me. So I want to tell you a little bit about my health journey in the last 18 months. And I know all of you, most of you have heard the sordid details of this, but I'm going to try to give you a brief overview of, in March of 23, I had a hip replacement on my left. In May, I had a hip replacement on my right. Things about 3 months later started going downhill on my first one, my left side. And they tried several things to try to figure out what was going wrong with it. And they thought maybe it was coming from my back. So I had a really big back surgery in November, which did not impact it at all. And so I was non-weight bearing. I couldn't really walk. And discovered in December that it was because I had an unstable hip joint because the device in my left hip had failed. So in February, I had a revision, and so that was helpful. I was able to walk after that. Praise God for that. And then I didn't have an infection. Praise God for that. I know many of you pray for that. And then it kept coming out of joint. And so that's a trip to the emergency room and more sedation, which I'm surprised I can even say my own name. I've had so much sedation in the last 18 months. And so it was just real obvious I needed another revision. So that happened about 10 weeks ago back in July. So I've had 5 surgeries, a pickled brain. And y'all, I mean, I just have to tell you that at this point, I am kind of back to my baseline of where I was in March of 23. I've still got a lot of dysfunction in my left hip. I still have discomfort in my left hip. I'm really, you know, I'm not a lot better, bottom line. And so what have I done with that situation? Well, the whole way through, I'm just going to tell you God's been faithful. God has been very kind to use His word to speak into that situation, to speak to my fears, to speak to my worries, to speak to my disappointments. He's given me a promise, one of several that I'll just mention one. Jeremiah 30 verse 17 says, I will restore you to health and I will heal your wounds. And so somewhere along the way, y'all, as this process just got long, I think I got weary. One of the ways I weathered it, though, successfully, spiritually, was by surrendering. And so I would just surrender and surrender and surrender. And we'll talk more about surrender because it may be the most powerful tool in your toolbox. When you can just say, God, you're sovereign. God, I know you love me. I can't do a thing to fix this. I'm just going to give it to you. Here it is. Take it. So I did that. But what God showed me with this song that I was enjoying so much is that what I had done is I had buried my hope. I had buried my hope of that promise ever coming true. I had buried my hope of ever being fit again, walking normally again, going on a trip again, taking a hike again, riding my bike again, of ever getting back in those jeans I'm hoping to get back in. You know, I had high hopes that I would return to normal after those surgeries. And here I am, you know, not able to do really any of those things that I just mentioned. And so the Lord showed me, Kathy, do you see what you've done? You've not just surrendered this, but you've conceded it. You have conceded the hope that is yours in Christ. You have taken the promise, and out of fear that I won't keep it, you have buried it. And you may do that in whatever way. I didn't see myself do it. I didn't see myself putting it under the rug. I didn't see myself putting it in a compartment. I didn't see myself do it. But God did, and he wanted me to see it because he didn't want me to live without hope. And so he did restore that hope that it was like, I mean, when I saw, it was like I'm saying, why would I tend a grave when a fountain of grace is running my way? It was like, all of a sudden, the cobwebs moved away. All of a sudden, the lies, all of a sudden, the fear just kind of got ripped apart and the light came shining through and I went, oh my gosh, God, forgive me for doing that. And thank you, thank you, thank you so much for showing me that I had let my hope go and that I wasn't believing you anymore. And so, I mean, talking about refreshing, I'm planning a trip to New York for Christmas. I mean, I don't know if I'll go or not, but I'm acting as if this promise is true because I believe it is. Now, I know God well enough to know that his promises, he's the one that gets to roll them out in the timetable and in the way and in all the different details of how he wants that to look. But I felt like that was a good illustration of how we can slip into ways that we don't even know. My motive was really fear, the motivation behind all of that. And it was unintentional, but it was there, and it was holding me back from really connecting with the truth of God's word and his living and active word. And so I'm back in a good place. I'm back in light. I'm back in faith. I'm back in hope. And I would just challenge you to maybe ask, look up that song, look up Josh, and and to see, is there something I may have buried? You know, is there something that you've tucked away and buried because for whatever reason, it just doesn't seem feasible? So I want to end with the Psalm 19:8 as our closing. Then I'll pray and we'll write our one thing. Psalm 19:8 in the NIV says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." So, Father, we just thank you for your holy word. We thank you for your living and active word. We thank you for its nature that is able to be sharp enough to get down in there deep, deep, and penetrate the motives of our heart, the intentions of our heart, and show us what we probably don't know, Lord, that we may have moved away from what you say is true. We may have given up on what you've promised. We may have done a lot of things that we don't realize, Lord, and we just want to know because we want to be connected to you. We want to be tied to the power of your word and the life that that brings. And Lord, we want to do life with you. We want to walk in agreement with you, Lord, because you say, how can two walk unless they be in agreement? So we want to do our life walk with you, Lord. And so we just pray that you would use your word this week to show us anything in us that needs your healing touch. Father, so we ask you to come and reveal so that you might heal. Lord, we love you so much. We pray that we would not shrink back in fear, but that we would open wide our hearts to your word. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.